As Frank said, we live in Bahrain, and I put this map up here for you because most Americans are geographically challenged. And if you see to the right of the screen, there's a tiny little island underneath the B in Bahrain. And that whole country, it's actually 32 islands there. The entire country fits in the county where I had been living before we moved there, in Ocean County, New Jersey. So the entire country fits there. And it's a wonderful place to be. It was the first place in the Middle East that oil was discovered back in 1932, and therefore, the price of gasoline is rather low. In fact, it's $1 a gallon. But before you get too excited, let me just tell you, there's nowhere to go. So, you know, I'm 3 minutes from the church office, and there's just nowhere to go. But we live there. We love it. Susan is not with me right now. She's a school teacher, so she's back teaching school. I came in for the pastor's conference and to do a wedding for a dear old friend. But while we're there, her work is to teach school to little rich kids. They're part of the ruling family. A lot of them are, you know, several of them are the king's grandchildren. And she loves it a lot. And she used to teach high school biology. And I asked her when we got there, why are you teaching kindergarten? She says, because I'm a grandmother and I get to hug all these kids. So she loves it. And her main hope is that by sharing the love of Christ, that when these little kids grow up and some misguided person tempts them to hate Westerners and hate Christians, that they will say, no, I knew an American Christian lady that loved me very much, and I'm not going to go there. So she's living out a witness to the kids and loving it very much herself. And yeah, they're funny. They all, believe it or not, they're 4 and 5 years old, but they all come to school. They've got a nanny, a chauffeur, and of course the iPad and iPhone and all that kind of good stuff. It's really a different mission than you would suspect. And in fact, one time they were talking and one of the little kids said to her, Miss Sue, I called my Baba last night, or my Bab. Sometimes he gets called Bab or Baba. It's a father. And she said, oh, really? Where was he? Was he in Europe or America? Where was he? And the boy said, oh, no, Miss Sue. He was just in the other part of the house. So, funny place. Yeah. She had a teacher's assistant that drove a Lamborghini. You know, teacher's assistants don't make much money. What are you doing with a Lamborghini? Why are you working if you can afford a Lamborghini, you know? And she said, well, I'm bored, you know, so she works. I'm the pastor of SAR Fellowship. You can find it on the internet. It is an amazing church made up of 37 different nationalities. They all come together. We worship on a Friday morning. And it's a great honor and privilege to me that about a third, maybe more, of our church are United States Navy and Marine Corps personnel, mostly officers and their family. They like to come to our church because it's very much like your church. They feel at home there, and they don't have to wear their uniforms. Nobody calls them sir, although I'm getting so old, a lot of them call me sir, and that's weird because I don't feel like a sir. But Bahrain is the home port of the U.S. Navy 5th Fleet. So whenever people say to me, well, aren't you afraid living in the Middle East? I say, no way, man. I got 7,000 Navy and Marines behind me, and I'm in good shape. Now, if you ask me to go do a mission in Newark or Camden, it would be a different story. So anyway, it's a wonderful church, and we love it. And but we also do some other work. That's our home base. And our other work takes us into Cairo, which is over there to the left in Egypt, and a lot now in Iraq and Jordan because of the terrible situation with ISIS. You guys remember ISIS, right? I think someone called them the JV team. Yeah. I wish he'd come over and see them. So anyway, sorry, that was wrong. Strike that. Let's get on with this. We're going to look a little bit tonight. I'm going to give you a lot of information about the Middle East because that way you'll know what you're supporting as a church. But I want to use Romans 15 as a little we're going to call the message A Little Reminder, okay? And I'm not going to read the whole text because there's so much to bring you up to speed with. But while you're looking for that, no doubt you heard about the two older couples who were enjoying an afternoon in the park. And one of the fellas said to the other man, "Fred, how was that memory clinic you went to last month?" "Outstanding," Fred replied. "Outstanding. They taught us all the latest psychological techniques to improve our memory. It was great. I haven't had a problem since." Well, his friend said, "That sounds like something I could use. What was the name of the clinic?" Fred went blank. He thought and he thought, but he couldn't remember. Then a smile broke across his face. He said, "What do you call that flower with the long stem and the thorns?" His friend said, "You mean a rose?" And Fred said, "Yeah, that's it. Hey, Rose, honey, what was the name of that clinic I went to?" Well, yeah, it's pretty bad, isn't it? What can I tell you? Well, the fact is, all of us need a little reminder now and again. And when it comes to the things of the Lord, Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "You know, I'm writing this letter to remind you of a few things." He says exactly, "I have written quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again." So I'm going to share with you a couple of those reminders that Paul gives us. And I do so in a way to inform you of the work, our work. And when I say our work, it is our work because you are our partners. And the work we're doing amongst these refugees and the persecuted Christians, we could not do without you helping. I would not go without your prayers. But knowing that you're praying for us, knowing that you're giving, knowing that you're partnering, and maybe even possibly some of you going, think about that for a while. It's our ministry together. We're the body of Christ. And these, most of the folks we're helping are also in the body of Christ. So we're going to take a look at that. And I want to ask you, you know, trying to remind you about the church in the Middle East and how we can help them. But before I do, I want to give you a little bit of historical background. You know, we all think that, you know, just since Al-Qaeda, maybe just since ISIS, all this trouble began. It's not like that at all. This situation in the Middle East, the problems actually began to develop back around World War I, 100 years ago. Problems in the Middle East began there a long time ago. If you know your history, you'll know that during World War I, the British, primarily the British and the French, defeated the Ottoman Empire. Have you heard of Lawrence of Arabia? Anybody hear of him? Well, after the war, Lawrence of Arabia and a young Winston Churchill with a few other folks sat down and they divided up the Middle East and they said, "Well, we're going to be the colonial leaders here and we're going to make a country there." And they just sat down and willy-nilly divided the whole thing up. And when they did that, a woman named Gertrude Bell, they're actually making a movie about her, which is coming out in a few months. In 1919, Gertrude Bell, one of the colonial architects of the Middle East, she said this, "Oh, my dear, they're making such a horrible muddle of the Near East, I confidently anticipate that it will be much worse than it was before the war. It's like a nightmare in which you foresee all the horrible things which are going to happen and can't stretch out your hand to prevent them." She had excellent insight into the future. And if you recall that map, that was all the Ottoman Empire. For 600 years, the Turks ruled that whole area. So countries like Iraq and all these other countries, they were just districts ruled by the Ottomans. But here she was with this wonderful insight. But I don't think she had a clue as to the depth of the chaos that is in the Middle East today. You see the disintegration of Iraq. It's going as a country. It's on its way out. The civil wars in Syria and now in Yemen. The internal tension within Egypt where, you know, we saw the Muslim Brotherhood taking over for a while. And then another military coup. We look at Lebanon, Jordan, Libya, and Bahrain. The 60-year struggle between Israelis and Palestinians, and now Iran on the verge of owning a nuclear weapon. By the way, our neighbors in Bahrain, the Iranians, don't like our neighbors on the other side, Saudi Arabia, and we're right in the middle of it. So I'm kind of hoping they don't get that nuclear weapon, you know what I mean? But right now, all across the Middle East, mostly because of what's happening in Syria and in Iraq, there are over 13 million refugees that have fled that area, and ethnic cleansing is a reality. They don't like certain people groups, and they're doing their best to kill them. And more than anything, when I go into those areas, my heart breaks. My heart breaks for the kids. And I don't care if they're Christians or Muslims or Yazidis. Kids are kids, and kids deserve to play and have hope and security in life, just like you want for your kids. You know, that's what I'd like to see for all the kids in the world, especially that part of the world. I love Arabs. But more than that, even more than that, my heart bleeds for the assault on the church. You know, during the time that the Muslim Brotherhood ruled in Egypt, just 1 year before the people rallied up and tossed them out, they bombed and set fire to over 700 churches just in Egypt alone. Right now, ISIS is destroying all the historical artifacts, you know, priceless historical artifacts in what was known as Assyria. You study it, you read about it in your Bible. This is where Jonah was sent to go, you know. And they're destroying churches wherever they can, and it just breaks your heart. And the number one question that I am asked by Arab Christians, the number one question, can you imagine what it might be? It's this: can you get us out of here? Can you help us to get to America or Canada or Australia, anywhere? Can you just get us out of here? Why are they asking that? Because they're frightened. They're so afraid. Iraq alone had 1.3 million Christians before the United States invasion of Iraq. Today, exaggerated estimates are as many as 100,000 live there, but others say it's more like only 30,000 Christians are left in the country. And you understand why if you start reading about that country. Just, was it 2 months ago? Just outside of Baghdad, three teenage boys were caught by the ISIS folks. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time, I suppose. I don't know why. But they said, you need to become Muslims. And these teenage boys. Are there any teenagers out here? I'd ask. I want to see some hands. I see a couple. Okay, I asked for the youth group to be here. 14 years old. Hey, listen, deny Christ or we're going to kill you. Those three kids would not deny Jesus Christ and they were beheaded. I don't know about you guys, but when I was 14, I wasn't thinking, you know, about losing my head. What faith they had as teenagers to stand up and say, I'm not going to deny Jesus. I don't know too many adults that could do that. And I worry even about my own self to face such a horrible end. So I see these things, you know, and humanly, all the hate, the kidnapping, the rape, and the killing, they leave little room for optimism. But then I'm reminded of a few things that our Savior said, things like the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is still a church in Syria and in Iraq and Lebanon and all these places. The church is alive in those places. I'm reminded that the Lord said that the church belongs to Jesus and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said that. I didn't make that up. And that's the confidence that Christ has. They will not destroy the church. It will not happen. Oh, I'm reminded where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And you know when I'm reminded about that? When I stand behind the pulpit in my church and I look out and I see the Arabs sitting there. I see the people that were once Muslims and now they've given their heart to Christ because all this turmoil has the Muslims looking at religion and looking at God. Yeah, you see the ones, you see the bad ones, but you don't see the normal people. And they're all looking at it and they're saying, is this really God? Is this how we please God? And many of them are turning into agnostics and atheists, but tens of thousands of them are turning their heart to Christ. And I love it. You know, I had a young man, he wants me to baptize him. And I said, I'm not going to baptize you. And he said, why wouldn't you baptize me? I said, because I want to make sure you know what you're getting into. I said, you know, if I baptize you, your father and your brothers may very well kill you. And that's what the Quran tells them to do. Muslims may end up in mental institutes because you must be crazy to leave the one true religion. So we're going to put you in a mental institute. Maybe that'll fix you. You know, it's not like here, you know, you grew up in one religion and you want to change another. Your family might think you're weird, but, you know, you go ahead and you do it. Nobody wants to kill you for it. But over there, they do. So I looked this guy in the eye and I said, you know what? If this happens, you could be killed. And he looked at me and he said, well, Pastor, I have faith in Jesus, don't you? I'll baptize you. Five lessons, okay? They're turning their heart to the Lord. So Paul reminds us of some things, and I better get on with it. The first thing is that God has equipped you and I to serve. If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans 15, verse 14. Paul writes this, and I love what he says about the church. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Isn't that a wonderful way that Paul talks about the church? He's talking about true Christians here. Are you one? He was talking about you. Look what he said. I just love it. You are full of goodness. You are complete in knowledge. You are competent to instruct others in the Christian faith. Hey, if you're sitting close to somebody, kind of give them an elbow and say, he's talking about you. You want to do that? Because I am talking about you. God's talking about you. God has declared you and I to be saints. When I first heard that, I thought, do you really know me? Yeah, he knows me. He knows me through the blood of Christ. And I am a saint. I've been given over to him. My heart is his. And that's the same with you. And God looks at you and says, you are equipped to do ministry. Well, in August of 2014, ISIS made some headlines. Remember that JV team? And they wanted to rid Iraq and Syria of all the Christians and the Yazidi. Yazidi are people who have a blend of Zoroastrianism and Christianity. So they got some interesting beliefs. They're a cult, but they're human beings. So these ISIS fellas, let's put that up there. Okay. Notice John 16:2. Jesus said this, a time is coming when people will kill you and think they are pleasing God. In my weaker moments of flesh, I'd like to give them all an opportunity to meet God and see if that's true. But the Islamic State came along and they wanted to just drive everybody out. It was the Kurds in the northeast of Iraq were the only ones that fought back. The Shia militia in Iraq, they ran. Some of the boys just ripped off their uniforms and ran back to Baghdad. They were afraid. And I had just returned from the United States, and I was sitting in Bahrain, got my computer out and started looking at this and watching the news and seeing these horrible pictures of Christians being beheaded. And, you know, they were going around putting the letter, the Arabic letter, noon. It's like a little loop with a dot in it. It's an N, and it stands for the Nazarene because Jesus is the Nazarene. So they would paint it on the homes of the Christians and mark that home, just like the Nazis did with the Star of David in Europe. And they marked the homes, and then they came and they gave them a choice. You know, you can either get out now. This is a choice the Christians got. You can get out now. You can convert to Islam, or you can pay us a religious tax. It's a kind of a, you know, bribe kind of thing, you know, an extortion. The Yazidi, however, they treated them as animals. Yazidi have a reputation, a false reputation, that they're devil worshippers. They are not devil worshippers. But that's what ISIS said about them. And so they treated them as less than human. They began to drive them out. Some of you maybe remember Sinjar Mountain. They all ran up on Sinjar Mountain. And there I was in August, and I'm looking at my computer, and I'm seeing children being killed and people, terrible things that I shouldn't be talking about, and I'm watching the news and I'm crying. Why am I crying? I'm not a Yazidi. No, I'm a grandfather is what I am. I'm a father and a grandfather. And when I see that and I think, how can you do something like that to people? Someone must help. Surely someone will come to their aid. Surely the world's free countries will come together and help them. But the free countries didn't come together and help them. They pretty much ignored them. And I'm telling you, I think the world is run by the devil right now. And there's just this terrible satanic thing going on where we just don't care about human beings. Surely someone would help. It's a cruel genocide that's going on. They were killing the men and enslaving the women. If you're between the ages of 10 and 40 and you're a lady, would you stand up right now? If you're between the ages of 10 and 40, would you please stand up? Seriously. Gentlemen, look around you. These are the ones that would be kidnapped. These are the ones that would be sold into marriage with ISIS soldiers. And after a couple of weeks, if they didn't like them, they just took them into the center square in Mosul and other cities, and they sold them to somebody else. And after he got tired of them, they sold them to somebody else. You know what they're doing right now? They're pregnant by now. A lot of these women are becoming pregnant. 10 years old. Just 4 weeks ago, a 9-year-old girl, it was reported that a 9-year-old girl came back pregnant. Fortunately, some very kind people from Germany that were working in the Kurdish area took care of her and sent her to Germany so that she won't be killed in childbirth. You would be the ladies that would be kidnapped and raped and sold over and over again, and nobody cares. You can be seated. Thank you. I looked around and I thought, somebody has to do something, somebody. And then I realized, I'm a somebody. You're a somebody. The church is a somebody. My wife came back a few weeks later and we started praying and fasting. I wanted so much to get up into Iraq and help. I just couldn't stand it, you know. And finally, October came and I had the opportunity to go up. Because of people like yourselves, I had $10,000 with me. Hey, what do you do if you're sneaking in $10,000 in cash? Anybody? I thought I was very clever. I put $5,000 in each sock, and I was just walking around, you know, feeling rather rich. I'd never had $10,000, you know, of my own, and this wasn't my own anyway. And I'm just walking around with $5,000 in each sock. And then the driver that was with me, he said, hey, you know, we've been talking about these Yazidi. You want to go visit their temple? And I thought, yeah, that'd be cool. That'd be interesting. And so we get to the temple, and we start heading up toward the building, and they stop us. And they said, you have to take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Well, I am so clever. I want to show you a bunch of pictures right now from Iraq. This is the grass in front of a gas station, and there were so many Yazidi people. And you see the guy in the tan, white shirt with the little turban on his head. That's a typical Yazidi dress for men. And they were just everywhere. There were hundreds of thousands of them came, and there was no place to put them. Let's look at the next one. This is a school in the back. You see me there in the middle, and behind me, it's a school. Well, they came in August, and there's no school in August. So the government said, well, why don't you move into the schools? Well, by that time October came, it should be school, right? But all the schools were filled with refugees, so nobody was going to school. Let's look at the next one, okay? This is a couple kids are sitting on cinder blocks. They are in an unfinished building. And, of course, when I got there and I looked in this warehouse, there were over 200 people living in an unfurnished warehouse. And I said to them, well, this is great. You have a roof over your head. But where do you get the water? Where do you go to the shower and do those other things we humans need to do every day? And they said, oh, there's a very kind man across the street. He runs a gas station. And he lets us use the men's room and the ladies' room as long as we keep it clean. Over 200 people? Well, they keep it clean. Let's look at the next one. Here again, is this the same warehouse? I'm talking to him. That guy in a white shirt with the bald head, he's telling us about his daughter. They died of dehydration. So many of them died. They were left up there for a couple of weeks on Sinjar Mountain. And finally, the United States started doing some strategic bombing, and they were able to get out. The Kurds came and fought and helped them to get out of there. Let's look at the next one. This is a United Nations camp on the right. It really is not a very good picture. If I knew how to do it, I'm not smart. I drove around this camp with my phone out the window as one of the Yazidi boys drove me around, and my Kurdish friend was talking to him. And I held my phone out. And for 8 minutes, we go tent after tent after tent. In that one camp alone, there were 196,000 refugees. Now, try to get this in your head. 65,000 people fit in a football stadium, okay? Three football stadiums full of people. And let's go to the next one. I think I got these mixed up. That's a military checkpoint. We're 10 minutes from the ISIS front lines. And you know what I say, Mr. Brave American, right? I said, how close are we? And they said, oh, yeah, right over that hill, 10 minutes away. I said, we don't have to go any closer, right? Anyway, let's go to the next one. This is the inside of a UN tent. And they're made, every tent got two mattresses and two blankets. Well, 15 people lived inside of every tent. So for every tent, there were 37,000 of them in just that one camp. Every eight tents, as I wrote, gets one shower and one toilet. So, multiply 8 by 15 and you got that many people using the same toilet. It's just, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And you just go from one place to another and you're driving down the street and you say, look, there's people hanging out the buildings, without walls. And then winter was coming and these tents. I mean, what do you do in the snowstorm living in a tent? Let's move on. This camp was right across the street from a little village, and we went into the clinic at the village. One of my Kurdish friends knew the director of that place, and I, I still got my $5,000 in each sock, right? I said, is anybody helping you? What's it like here? He said, I'll tell you what it's like. He said, before this camp came, we had a nice little clinic. I have three doctors. He said, every day there's over 1,000 people sitting in the waiting room. They come and they come and they come. We've run out of basic medicines. And I said, well, we'd like to help with that. And he went into his drawer and he pulled out a stack of cards, business cards. And he said, yeah, all these other people came too and they wanted to help. And he just tossed it on the table. He said, not one of them came back. They come and they look and they go. But I had $5,000 in my left sock. So the next day he had medicine. These three kids, by the way, watched their parents murdered in front of their face. And I wonder, what's it going to be like in 20 years? It's bad now. What's it going to be like when these kids that survived this craziness grow up? Well, again, I've got a heart for kids. And so we went back. I went back home and started praying and started writing letters. And before you know it, money just started pouring in. And so we decided to have an outreach for the kids. The church that we worked with in Iraq just couldn't handle it. It was too big of a project. So we went to Jordan, where we have a team. That's Pastor Hytham on the far right in the bottom corner next to me. And we put on two big Christmas parties for the kids, and it was a blast. You see that little kid on the left? Does that say Christmas or what? I mean, I took the picture from the window of the door. They were all the kids were waiting outside, and he was like, right, he was first. I'm going in, we're going to have a party. The picture up on the right, this is an Iraqi family, and we bought 110 Christmas trees. Now, you might think that's a frivolous use of the Lord's money, but you know what? When you've lost your home and you've lost things and you've seen people, family members murdered and stuff, wouldn't it be nice to just push all that out of your head and celebrate Christmas? And so our team went out. We were able to find 110 Iraqi families, give them all a Christmas tree with some decorations, and sit down and tell the Christmas story. It was wonderful. And then it was time for the parties with these kids. And we were able to have two parties for them, over 500 kids. They all got a backpack, a stuffed animal, a couple toys, some coloring books, a coupon to go buy a coat, a winter coat, a Bible, and a pretty good lunch if you like Arab food. Shawarma, Frank. Yeah, baby. Good stuff. Shawarma and falafel. Now we're in the process of finding short-term medical teams. We have permission from the government. And if any of you have a medical background, if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, or a technician and you want to help out, please speak to me afterwards. We're arranging to have teams go in. The UN does a lot of great work. Samaritan's Purse is over there. Wonderful organizations. But there are a lot of people falling through the cracks. And our team of 30 are reaching them. So let's move on. Another thing, we're called. We're called to proclaim the gospel. In verse 15, Paul said, I've written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace of God that he gave to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. God has called you to share the gospel. Every one of you are to be a witness in your community. A witness is the way you live your Christianity. And when they see that witness, they will ask you, why are you different? Why aren't you cheating on your taxes? Why aren't you cheating on your wife? You know, why are you different than everybody around you? And that's when you give your testimony and say, well, because of Jesus. He's in my heart. Okay, so we're called to proclaim the gospel. Paul was so passionate about it in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said this, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the big difference between Christianity and Islam. They talk about Jesus, and we can talk about Jesus all day long. But when it comes to the Christ, the cross, they deny the cross of Jesus Christ. My friends, what are we without the cross of Jesus Christ? Paul will write later that we're the most pitiful people on the planet if there was no death and resurrection, because it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives you and I life, not only life just here, but life for eternity. Amen? I've put you to sleep, haven't I? Are you happy about that? Are you excited about that? You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. Someone loved you enough to lay down his life for you. Do you love others enough to go across the street? Let them know you love them. I know your neighbors are probably hard to love. You know, good fences make good neighbors. That's what we used to say. But get over it, you know. Go love them. And I really believe that we're made for a mission. And our mission is to put the word of God into the heart of people so that the people have a heart for God and not that Allahu Akbar guy. Okay? The God that loves us. Teach the gospel. Let's put the next one up there. Our team in Jordan, they go around and they make assessments of the refugees. And they find out, do they need heaters? Do they need blankets? Do they need food? Blah, 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 you know. But they also are fishing to see who's interested in the gospel. So when I went up to check on the project and do the Christmas outreach, I was introduced to this fellow here. He's bigger than me. I like that picture, you know. I'm getting so fat, but it's nice to be with a guy that's bigger than me. And that man is from Syria. He has 3 wives and 27 children. I'm like, man, dude, I got 1 wife, and like, you know, she keeps me busy. What a 3 wives. And he only brought 1 with him. And my curiosity, I really wanted to know, well, how did she qualify? You know? Yeah? That's an important question, you know. If we ever get attacked in America, we ought to know that, you know. How do you get out? But he's a wonderful guy, and we had this great big breakfast sitting on the floor, and we were just eating stuff and drinking tea and talking about Moses. I'm talking about how you know God, you know, and it was just a wonderful time. Our team has 30-some people on it, but at least 7 of them were once of the other religion, and now they're proclaiming Christ and proclaiming Christ crucified. Let's move on. Well, there's a couple of the team. All those happy young men, you know why they're happy? Because Jesus is in their heart. And one of those young men, I won't tell you which one, but he wants desperately to plant a church in Syria. He said, but I need to go to Bible college. What can I do? I don't know enough. And Frank, I'm sorry, I can't see the time back there, so make gyrations if I go get close, okay? But I said to him, okay, brother, we can get you to Europe. We got Bible colleges in Calvary Chapel, or we can get you to America. Oh, no, I don't want to go anywhere. I'm a Syrian. My people need Jesus. I don't want to go there. And I'm like, what do you mean? You want to go back now into Syria? And he was another one. He said, yeah, I do. And I said, but they'll kill you. You're a Christian now, and when they find out, they'll kill you. And he said, but pastor, I have faith in Jesus, don't you? Yeah, I have faith in Jesus. Go ahead. Well, so actually, I want to tell you really quickly. He got saved about 3 years went by, and he was sharing Christ with his sister, and his sister got saved. She was married. Her husband didn't like that. And because she became a Christian, he was allowed to divorce her because she became a Christian. But he was still mad about it. He waited about a year. She held fast to Christ, so he divorced her. And then he was still so mad that he contacted one of the bad boy groups, and they kidnapped her. That was over 2 years ago. My friend has not seen his sister. He doesn't know if she's alive or dead. Why? Because she loves Jesus. My friends, don't you just thrill at the thought that somebody would love Jesus enough to go through that? These people inspire me. I want to tell you, the faith they have is contagious. Oh, come to the Middle East. It's a wonderful place. Your faith will deepen. It'll grow. Please don't hate them. Pray for them. Love them. Don't hate them. Let's go on. By the way, the guy is now enrolled in Calvary Chapel University. I wrote to him and I said, hey, do you have any scholarships? I got this refugee. He's not allowed to work, and I'll help pay for it. And they wrote back. They said, no, we don't have any scholarships. But we were praying about it, and so we decided to give him a 100% discount. I love Christians, don't you? God, they're good. All right, where am I? Let's move on. Yeah, God has called you to give. You knew that was coming. Verse 24 through 28, if you have your Bibles, go there with me. Paul says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. He's talking about giving money. And he says down in verse 28, so after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, this gift, I will go to Spain. I'll visit you on the way back. Wasn't there an announcement about going to Spain? Paul went there with the gospel. So God has called us to give. God enriches us, not just for our own sakes, but for the sakes of others. I have a lot of oil guys and bankers in my church. And I tell them all the time, do you really think God brought you to the Middle East so you could get rich? Well, if he did bring you here to get rich, he brought you here to share the gospel and share that money. Give it up, you know. And they're pretty good. Money isn't a thing to grasp, but something to give. You know that saying, money talks? It's true. That money talks, I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said goodbye. Let's go on to the next one. I got to speed this up. God has called you to pray, like giving and sharing the gospel of grace. It goes without saying that we are to be people of prayer. God, you know, Paul wrote that to remind us. He wants us to pray. In verse 30 through 32 in our text, he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in the struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. You know, God has called us to pray. You knew that. You knew that. But sometimes we need a little reminder, don't we? You know, in Iraq at the UN camp, that big camp, I got to travel around. Let me throw that next picture up there, will you, fellas? Boys, there's another one. Okay. There you go. These are Yazidi men. They're the leaders, the elders of this group in the camp. And I went to them and we talked together for a little bit. And I said, men, I'm going to go back to Bahrain and I'm going to write letters to people in the United States of America, to Christians like me. And I'm going to ask them to pray. What shall we pray for? What do you want us to pray for? You know what the first thing came out of their mouth? Ask them to pray that our daughters are returned to us. Oh, it broke my heart. They just want to see their daughters. These are people that don't have they've got the clothes on their back, whatever they could grab and throw into a suitcase, and that's it. They lost everything. That guy in the yellow, by the way, was my guide. I speak Arabic, but I don't speak Kurdish, so he's a Syrian Kurd who himself had his own house destroyed by a missile 2 years ago in the Syrian war. He now lives in this area, and what can I tell you? Yeah, it's just heartbreaking, and that guy, he's a little bitter yet. You know, he's a Christian, but it's hard for him. Why would God let this happen to me? Pray for the Christians, would you please? Pray for all these folks. Pray that ISIS be stopped. Every Wednesday and Thursday, my wife and I, we don't eat. We from Tuesday night till Friday around noon, because we pray and we fast. I'm not saying that like, oh, look at Mr. Spiritual up there. I'm not spiritual. I walk by that food cupboard so many times with longing in my eyes. Sometimes I think about cheating, but then, you know, my wife might not see me, but God would, so I don't do it. But every week we fast and pray for the persecuted church. They're our brothers and sisters. Pray for people. Pray for people. Pray for the ISIS folks that get to know the God they think they're serving. Pray for our troops. You know, so many times an officer will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, I'm going to be away for a couple of weeks. Would you pray for me? You watch over my family, okay? I'll be back in a couple of weeks. And sometimes they tell me where they're going. Not always. It doesn't matter where they're going, but you need to know. I don't know what the news tells you. But we've got men in Jordan training troops for the eventual invasion of ISIS into Jordan. We've got men in Saudi Arabia down with the Yemen battle. We've got men still in Iraq, still in Afghanistan. They're all over the place. And, pray for them. You're here tonight in freedom because of the troops and soldiers that went before you for these last 200 years, people that gave their lives, you know, shed their blood, that you and I could have this freedom. We owe them. We owe them a prayer, don't we? I enjoy my freedom. This is too heavy for you. I'm sorry. But I'm so proud to have these guys in my church, a great men, and so many unbelievers, you know, officers. We have a great military. But prayer is our secret weapon. Let's go on. We're almost done. Prayer does not fit us for the work. Prayer is the greater work, said Oswald Chambers. Jesus said in John wrote in 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So pray. Put another one up there. What a privilege to go and pray for people. You think it's nothing. I one of my kids isn't walking with the Lord. And he said, Dad, what good are you doing? You're going up there. Okay, you bought some medicine. You bought some blankets. You gave out some shoes. But what else are you doing? I said, I'm praying for people. There's power in prayer. There's comfort in prayer. You know, you lay your hand on somebody's shoulder and you say, listen, I don't experience everything you have, but I'll tell you this much. I know God, and I know that God loves you. And praise God, you got away. You're alive today. God loves you so much. Pray for people. Oh, it brings them such comfort. And I love to do that. I just love to go and pray with people, don't you? You know, ever have somebody say, oh, I hope you'll pray for me. You know, they tell you their problem. Anybody ever ask you if you'll pray for them? Listen, next time that happens, say, okay, boom. Lay your hand on them right then and there. Pray for them. Watch them go, whoa, we're in the middle of Walmart, you know. That's right, brother, let's pray, you know. It's a good thing. I want to conclude with a story. These have been some reminders, but I want to conclude with a little story. If you put that last picture up there. The year was 1930. There was going to be a great naval conference in London, and England's King George, who's pictured there, was to address the opening session. These were the early days of radio, and they were going to broadcast the king's message over the radio. It was going to be carried around the world. But just before the king was about to go on the air, Walter Vivian, a young engineer of the Columbia Broadcasting Company, he discovered a broken wire in the transmitters, and it was tragic. There was no time to repair it. The whole world was waiting to hear the king's message. And this young engineer, he knew what he had to do. He took a piece of the broken wire over here, and he held it in his hand, and he took the other side of that broken wire, and he held that in his hand. And you know what happened. They turned that machine on, and Walter Vivian took 250 volts of electricity through his body for 15 minutes so that the king's speech would be heard. I tell you tonight, the world is waiting to hear the message of the king. This world is in a mess because people are not hearing the message of the king. And Paul himself said, how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear if you and I don't pray, if we don't preach, if we don't get up and go? You don't have to go around the world, but go across the street, go across the office. Love them enough to tell them the good news that Jesus Christ died for them. They're worth it. God looks at you and me and he says, they are worthy of death, my death for them, so that they might not suffer, but they could live forever in eternity with me. That's how God loves us. So there it is, guys. That's the work that you're involved with. I hope you'll stay involved. If you would like a job, please talk to me. There's plenty of work to do in the Middle East. A lot of Americans are afraid to go there, but you're not because you've been equipped. And I want to tell you, I can't wait to get on the plane and get back. And I'm serious about that. That's my home. I live there. I like it. Please stand and pray with me, if you will. Lord, we've looked at some difficult things, probably shocking things for some of the folks here tonight, but this is the world in the Middle East. And Lord, you know, when you walk into a place that's just overcrowded, a warehouse teeming with Christians that have lost their homes and hear the stories, the horrible stories, the choices of convert or die, these sort of things, that when you sit in the tent with a Yazidi mother who just found out that her son was beheaded, Lord, when you meet, oh, Lord, so much pain. It can be depressing, Lord. It can just put us off. Lord, I confess to you and to my friends that at one point I felt like picking up a gun myself, fighting back. But Lord, our weapons are not bullets and cannons. Our weapons are prayer and love and the wonderful word of God. Help us, Lord, to be just that. You've reminded us tonight to pray, to give, to preach. Lord, help us to do the things you remind us of. We love you, Lord. We just thank you so much for the peace we have. We pray for our government, for our troops. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. They go to different churches than we do, Lord, but they're no less our brothers and sisters. So please bless them. And Lord, send the workers into the field. So many people just waiting to hear the gospel. They're seeing dreams and visions. They've heard the name of Jesus. They only need now someone to tell them just who Jesus is. So rise up a great army of loving, loving, loving Christians. And may you be glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.